Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. John chapter number 15. John 15. I want to read tonight in our Bibles beginning in verse number 7. And I want to read from verse 7 to verse number 17. So John chapter 15, verse 7 through 17 tonight. And I hope that and pray that God would use me to be a real blessing and an encouragement to your heart tonight as you live for your Lord. John 15, verse number 7, the Bible says, these are the words of the Lord. I do remember that this is right after they've had the what is called the Last Supper together in the upper room. The Lord has given some instruction to these 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot has his true colors have come forth. True colors always come forth. Sometimes it takes a little longer, and it took almost 3.5 years for Judas's true colors to come out, but it came out, and let's never forget that. What we really are is going to come out eventually to folks, and so Judas's true colors have come out, and he's now gone. He's going to side with Satan and these false accusers, and so he's gone. So it's just the Lord and these 11 disciples, that will be the pastors of the early church of the New Testament church age that we're studying in the book of Acts. So here's our Lord's instructions that he gave them that day, and he has ordained that they be preserved for you and I in our life. And so he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in Christ's name, you would, Lord, now help me to have the ability to give to not only these in the auditorium, but those that are participating tonight via the web streaming, Lord, the ability, Lord, we have to folks, Lord, anywhere at any time to download this study in the future. Lord, use this study for thy glory. I pray, God, that you would help those that are working, those that are sick, others that we may find out in a little while that are not able to be here, that we love. I pray that you'll bless, keep them safe. Help them, Lord, to be better so they'd be back right here this Lord's Day at Open Door Baptist. I pray that you would help those that are working in the Kids for Christ, the youth ministries. Lord, use it for thy glory. And Lord, help us now in this time we have tonight. In Christ's name, amen and amen. I sure appreciate you being here. I know that you've worked hard, and I know that you've been busy, and I thank you for taking time out for the Word of God and for time in our Bible study on Wednesday nights. I really appreciate your faithfulness to the Open Door Baptist Church. I just want to remind you of last Wednesday night's study. The Lord was really good to us once again last Wednesday night as He seemed that His presence was here as we begin to study. And I would encourage you, if you wouldn't hear, to get on the website and to take time to listen when you have time, not to be disturbed, but listen to it, and I believe it will really be a blessing to your heart. We only got to the first three, four verses, really, but it's a real blessing, and I really appreciate the comments that were made and those that pray for me as I study the Word of God so that I might do my very best for not only your benefit, but for God's glory. But we talked about two important words that were found in verse 1 and verse 2. Those two important words was, number one, the vine, and number two, branches. And we talked about, in the Bible, there are three vines that are referred to. The first vine is the past vine. We looked in the book of Isaiah, we looked in the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel chapter 19, and we read the scripture about the past vine, which is referring to the nation of Israel, and how the nation of Israel brought forth wild grapes. And because they brought forth wild grapes, they didn't bring forth good fruit, that the Lord had to prune them and place them under the captivity of their heathen enemies. And then we talked about the second vine that is found in the Word of God is a future vine. And that's in the book of Revelation chapter number 14. And that is referring to the vine of the earth. We read that scripture also where the Bible speaks about during the last days of the tribulation period that the vine of the earth would be upon this earth. And it speaks about the vine of the earth, and the branches, of course, are the unsaved. It's the wicked. And then we, in chapter 15, we're going to talk about the third vine that is found in the Bible, and that is the always present vine. We have the past vine, the nation of Israel. We have the future vine, which is in Revelation 14, the vine of the earth. But in chapter 15 of John, we've got the always present vine, and that is the true vine, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a wonderful true vine He is. And then we talked about the branches. We talked about that there's only two types of branches, and those branches are either, number one, the saved, those that are hooked up, connected, adjoined through the blood of Jesus Christ with the true vine. Those are the true branches. Those are the branches of the saved, the redeemed, the ones that have been brought out of sin and the salvation. That's you and I, the redeemed. We are the branches of the true vine, the saved. But then there's also the branches that represent the unsaved. And we talked about the future vine, and that speaks about the branches also of the unsaved. And before we were saved, we were not hooked up. We were not united. We were not in fellowship and not had no relationship with the true vine, and therefore we were dead branches with no ability whatsoever in ourselves to bring forth good fruit. Amen? We brought forth bad works, bad fruit, wild grapes. They say, well, I sowed wild oats. Well, the Bible terminology is we sowed wild grapes. Amen? But since we met the Lord and we've been united with the true vine, now you and I can bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. And not only fruit, but much fruit for the glory of God. And so we talked about there's really only two things that branches can be used for. Two things or two uses of a branch. Number one, a branch can be used for bearing fruit. For bearing fruit. Then the second usage of a branch is to be burned. A branch cannot be used to build, but it can be used to bear fruit. And number two, it can be used to burn. And that's what the Lord speaks about here in verse number two. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now in verse number 4, the very first word we see is the word abide. From verse number 3 to verse number 11, you're going to see the word abide or its definition, what it means, 11 times. 11 times we're going to see the word abide or a word that defines the word abide. Look with me in verse 4. Abide in me. The latter part or the middle part of verse 4, except ye abide in the vine. The last part of verse 4, except ye abide in me. Verse number 5, he that abideth in me. Verse number 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me. Verse 7, middle ways, if my words abide in you. Verse number 9, we see the definition of the word abide here from the Greek. It means to continue, to stay, or to remain. Verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide. That is the definition of the biblical word in John 15, continue. Then verse number 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide. The latter part of verse number 10, keep my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Verse number 11 is the 11th time the word abide is referred to in these verses when Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. The biblical word there, abide, that is found 9 times, the exact word, and 2 other times this definition, means to continue, to remain, or to stay. Now, we know that if we are true vines, or if we are true branches of the true vine, if we are branches of Jesus Christ, the true vine, then there's two things that's going to happen in our life. The evidence is given here in verse number 2 that first of all, we're going to produce fruit. We're going to produce fruit. The Bible says because of that evidence that we produce fruit, Jesus goes on to say, by their fruit you'll know them. Why? Because true branches say, folks, that are hooked up with the true vine will produce fruit. Sheep begat sheep. That's how it works. Sheep produce sheep. And I'm telling you, branches will produce grapes. It will produce fruit. The second thing, or the second evidence that we are a true branch from the true vine, is not only will we produce fruit, but we will experience pruning. He says there in verse number 2 that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or he pruneth. He purges it that it, what, may bring forth more fruit. So if you're really saved, you say, preacher, how can I know I'm saved? Are you producing fruit? Number 2, are you experiencing a purging or a pruning by the husbandman in verse number 1, which is God himself? God will prune us. Can I get a witness? And we need pruning. We need pruning. I'm amazed when I prune around at the home or at the church. For instance, that knockout rose bush in front of Morgan's window. I remember before spring, I pruned that knockout rose, and I was just amazed. It just seemed like it took long till, boy, it just bloomed those beautiful red petals, and it just really just sprung forth with beautiful roses. And the other day, I pruned it down so that Morgan always worries. He said, Dad, if I have to jump out the window, that bush is so big, I'm going to jump in them thorns. And so I said, well, I'll cut it down. And boy, I cut that thing down. And it just seemed like, I know it wasn't overnight, but it seemed like overnight, boom, beautiful red petals again. And that's what happens in our life. He has to prune in our life. He has to prune in our church. Individually, he must do it, and as a unit, as a body, a local body of believers in an independent Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-stomping church, God has to prune. He has to cut folks away. He has to cut things away in our life. Why? So that we might have the dead things cut away. The dead things, those dead limbs and those dead stems are drawing or affecting the living ones. And sometimes those that are dead in our church and they don't want to get right and they have that unconfessed sin and bitterness is really real and discontentment and they're hurting the church, God will cut them away. And when he cuts them away, it hurts. We want to see everybody get right with God if we're right with God. We want, no matter how bitter they get, no matter how critical they get of the pastor, of the Sunday school teacher, of the organ player, the piano player, of the ushers or whatever it is, we still would prefer them get right with God. We prefer them to get right with the Lord. I had a man call me, a good man, Independent Baptist Church in Oakwood, and he called. He said, "Preacher, I had a family come, this has been about a year ago, said they've come. They came to our church Sunday. He said they filled it out that they were members of Open Door Baptist. He said, I don't know why they're doing down here. He said, I know you. I listened to you preach on your website. He said, I've been in conferences with you and heard you preach. He said, far as I know, you're a man of God. You preach it right. You preach from the Word of God. He said, I don't have any reason why they're down here. And I said, well, brother, they left bitter here. They left upset. They were discontent, and they had unconfessed sin. It just got worse, and it started affecting other families in our church. And I said, I asked God to either get them right, that they would confess it, or would you please cut them away before they kill our church? And I said, God, cut them away. And he said, what do you want me to do? And I said, well, brother, I prefer they get right with God. I prefer they get right with God, come back, make amends, apologize to the church as the Bible promotes, and get right back in here and live right. Amen. Become the greatest members that we've ever had here. That's what I prefer. Don't always happen that way. We have folks leave. We've got folks that's left and come back. Thank God they have. But sometimes they don't want to get right, and so we need that deadness to be cut away so that God will do more in our church and in your life. All right? And so he has to prune us. Now let's go to verse number 6. All right? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now let's talk about this verse. This is a very important verse tonight. I'm really going to emphasize two verses in our study tonight before we dismiss. Verse number 6 is the first one. Jesus is speaking to these 11 men of God. These men are going to do great things. They have no idea what they're going to do. They have no idea about what the crucifixion is really going to be like. They have no idea of the doubt and fear that they'll live in for 3 days while the Lord is supposedly dead. They don't even have idea what they're going to feel like when they see the resurrected Lord. They have no idea 40 days after that on the Mount of Olives the Lord will ascend to heaven. They don't have any idea what they're going to experience on the day of Pentecost. They have no idea, but the Lord is preparing them. The Lord is getting them ready for future use. He's got a great work for them to do. And so he says, listen to me. If you men, and it's preserved for us today, it's inspired of God. So if us men and you ladies, if we will abide, if we don't abide in him, then we're going to be cast forth as a branch and is withered. He says if we don't abide, if we don't continue, if we don't stay, if we don't dwell with Christ, I know we're in Christ. But the object here is, the idea here is, you and I must remain. We must stay. We must continue with Christ. The word simply means not so much to remain in a state. It doesn't mean so much to remain or continue or stay in a place. It means to remain with a person. It means to continue with a person. And what happens, even though we're saved and we're in Christ, but so often as Christians, we are not with Christ. We're always in Christ, and He's in us. Nothing can change that. We're in the Father's hand, but so often we may be in Christ, but we are not with Christ. And so it's not saying you need to remain in a place. You need to remain or stay or continue in a state. But He is saying you need to remain, you need to continue, you need to stay or dwell with Me. Now what happens when we remain? What is the idea of remaining with Christ, continuing in with Christ, dwelling with Christ? What is the picture there? It is a picture of fellowship. It is a picture of you and I remaining in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 6, if you don't abide, if you don't remain, if you don't continue, if you don't dwell or stay in fellowship with Me, if you don't remain in fellowship with Me, then you will be cast forth as a branch. And because you'll be cast forth as a branch, you will wither. Listen to me, folks. I'm trying to help you. God smote my heart in that office today and reminded me I have to remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the true vine, or as a branch, I'm going to wither up. I'm going to dry up on the vine. We must draw life and the nutrients that we have spiritually in this life from the vine. We can't draw it from ourselves. It must come from the vine. But if we don't draw fellowship from the vine, we will be a castaway. And Paul said, I dare not want to be a castaway. He said in 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter number 9, he says, I've got to stay in fellowship. I've got to keep my heart right with the vine. If not, I'll become a castaway. Does it mean you lose your salvation? You're still a branch. You're a dead branch. You withered up branch. I mean, you're withering up. You can't bring forth no fruit anymore in that present condition, but you're still a branch of the vine. But the Bible says, if you don't abide in fellowship with Me, hear me out, church. If we don't abide in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we'll be cast forth as a branch, and because of that, we will wither up and will dry up on the vine. Then notice what it says, the result of not remaining in fellowship with Christ. He says, verse 6, look at your Bibles, and cast them into the fire, and watch this, and they, who's they? Those that withered up on the vine, those that have dried up on the vine, those that are not drawing their strength, getting that strength, that joy, that peace from the true vine, those nutrients that we need to be a healthy, fruitful Christian, he says they are burned. They are burned. So, preacher, is that reference to hell? No. If you're saved, you can't go to hell. I used to hear a preacher say, this little boy said, I'm so saved, I could hang over hell on a dried up old rotten corn stalk and I wouldn't fall into hell because I'm saved and nothing can happen. And they're right. I mean, that may sound silly to you, but they were trying to pound the message home that we are eternally saved and nothing can change that. And I'm telling you, we won't burn in hell, but the Bible says that we will experience this awful, awful thing that the Bible says. If we lose fellowship with Christ as a branch, we'll wither up and we'll be burned. Can I say three things about being burned? You know, have you ever been down the interstate and looked where somebody carelessly threw a cigarette out the window and just maybe the shoulder of the road was burned? Anybody ever seen that? I was going, we went to Florida a couple, 2 or 3 years ago, and I remember that I'd heard about some of the wildfire had got loose off the interstate, and we went, it just seemed like several miles, and just a lot of the woods had been burned. I don't even know how it started. You know how campfires, old Smokey the Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires. And you know how people get careless, they don't put the fires out at campsites. They throw their cigarettes out on the interstate or out in the woods, and it starts a fire. And you go by and you look, and there's three things about whether it's an acre, whether it's 50 acres, or like in Colorado and California with all the multitude of acres that have burned and the homes that have burned. When you go by, there's three things you notice. The first thing you always notice about something that's been burned is that it's barren. It's barren. There's not a green leaf out there. There's nothing blooming. There's no beautiful red or white roses. There's no beautiful lilies. It's barren. It is barren. It's just barren. It seems like instead of when you looked from your car, you go down the interstate and you could only see just a few feet in the woods because such of the lush green leaves and the plants and trees. Now you can see for miles. Why? Because it's barren. I want to tell you tonight, if you and I die and dry up on the vine and we get burned, the first thing folks will notice and you'll notice is that you're barren. You're barren. What happens is when something is barren, that means it's not drawing life. It's not having the nutrients that it needs. It's barren. It's not bringing forth anything pleasant. The second thing I notice when I look at woods that have been burned, I not only notice that it's been barren, but I notice that it's black. It's an ugly black, isn't it? I guess one of the ugliest things to look at is to see a piece of land that you know is beautiful, maybe the mountains. And maybe you've stopped by there many times and you've looked at the mountains and you may even stopped and took pictures of how beautiful the rolling mountains or the valleys look than just the lush green and the flowers, the plants during the spring or maybe the leaves in the fall. And you just love that spot. There's a spot when we go to up towards Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg we always stop at, and we love that particular spot. It's so beautiful there. And I can just imagine if a wildfire went loose, you just not only would you see all that beauty would be gone, it would be barren, but it would be nothing but black. The Word of God speaks about that sin makes us black. Sin makes us black. The Lord said here to these disciples, and He wants us to know this tonight, church, that if we wither up on the vine, if we dry up on the vine, we're going to be burned. We're going to be, because we're burned, we'll be barren. We won't be bringing forth stuff that's beautiful for other Christians to be encouraged or edified. We won't be bringing forth fruit that will help us reach out more to lost folks that need Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we'll notice that we're covered with blackness, sin. And then the third thing about being burned is it's not only barren, it's not only black. But you look out there, you may even walk out there and you touch a tree that once was standing tall and strong and had all kind of beautiful leaves on it, but now it's just kind of take your finger and you kind of find that tree is brittle. You look out there and you can look and you see where the fire has just consumed that tree, those pine trees, or whatever it is, and you can see that the tree maybe halfway up or three-quarters of the way up or the limbs have broken off the tree because it was burned, and now the tree is brittle. You go out there and you can about just in some trees, you can take your hand and push it over. When you need a bulldozer, to push it over, now your own strength, you can push that brittle, burnt, black, barren tree right over. Let me tell you something. The word brittle means to be fragile. It means to be weak. And if you and I, are you getting this? If you and I don't stay hooked up with the true vine, and we don't draw the nutrients we need so desperately as a Christian from Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we'll become a castaway, and we'll get burned, and we'll be barren, we'll be black with sin, and we'll be brittle. Very weak. A very weak Christian. I mean, how long do you think you can go as a Christian, a strong Christian, without drawing what you need from Jesus Christ? We can't go far without Him. Plants and trees and flowers. This is a blessing of my heart. You may have already thought about it, but the Lord gave this to me. Sometimes people will burn a piece of property so that it might bring forth more grass, more trees, more fruit. Because you and I get burned, because we may be barren and black and brittle, doesn't mean that we'll never be able to bear fruit again. Why, preacher? Because the soil, the ground, which is the foundation for every tree, is the foundation for every plant. Every beautiful plant, its foundation is that soil. It started with a seed in that soil. The soil is still okay. And let me tell you who our foundation is. It's Jesus Christ. We're standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the soil is not affected. And even though we get burned, and we get black, and we get barren, and we get brittle, the soil still has the nutrients, the strength, the life in it, that if we'll just bury ourselves in Him, we once again can bring forth something pleasant. I'm glad that we don't have to stay barren, aren't you? We don't have to stay black. We don't have to stay burned or brittle, but we can, through Jesus Christ, He can take our broken lives, our life that is black with sin, and He can almost like give us a new slate, just start all over, and you and I can bring forth fruit once again. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. You know what happens in the soil, don't you? The seed gets fertilized. You know, there's something else that's needed for plants and trees to grow in a burnt area again. And that is some rain. There has to be some water. And I'm telling you, you and I will never grow again if we are barren, black, brittle, burned, and not producing. We'll not grow again unless we get rained upon with the water of the Word of God. Without this water here, you and I can't bear no fruit. Without this water, you and I can't be lush and green. I want to be an evergreen tree, don't you? Always green for the Lord, always producing fruit. May God touch our hearts with verse 6 tonight. And then I want to close with verse 11. He talks about that, verse 8, God's glorified when we bear fruit. God's glorified when we bring forth a lush Christian life before others. God is glorified by that. But it won't happen unless, verse 9, we continue in His love and in His Word. And so in verse number 11, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." He said, everything I've said to you, there's a real reason for it. He said, there's a real reason why I'm telling you that I'm the vine and you're the branches. But if you don't draw what you need from me, you'll dry up on the vine and you'll not produce any fruit. But vice versa, If you obey me, you abide in me, and you abide in my love, and you abide in my word, you're going to bring forth much fruit. So he says in verse 11, there's a reason I've said these things to you. And there's a reason that he said these things to us tonight through the Holy Spirit. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. Here's the reason. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He says there's a twofold reason why I'm sharing these words to you. It's because, number one, I'm sharing these words to you. Why? So that my joy might remain in you. And the second reason I'm sharing this valuable instructions tonight is so that your joy might be full. He says, he makes reference to two different joys. The first joy that we have in verse 11 is the joy that Christ has. He says, my joy. The second joy that is found in verse number 11 is the joy that we can have in Him. The first joy is the joy of Christ, my joy. The second joy is the joy that you and I can have only in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Not only is there two different joys there, but notice he says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know what that means? You know what the Lord is saying there when he uses the word might two times? He is saying that every one of us tonight, right now, and I want you to ask God to examine your heart, your joy is either one of the two. It is part of the group that can say, my joy is full, or number two, my joy is not full. He says there's a possibility that my joy won't remain in you. He says there's a possibility that your joy won't be full. Do you see that in verse 11? He says there is a real possibility that my joy might not be in you. And there's a real possibility that your joy might not be full. The word full there simply means complete. So there's a might be or a might not be. So what happens, preacher? Might be and might not be. What makes the difference? What is it that determines if we part of the might be or part of the group of the might not be's? What makes the difference, preacher? What is the determining factor if I'm going to have the joy of Christ in me and my joy is going to be full, or I'm not going to have the joy of Christ in me and my joy will not be full? What makes the difference? The word abide. Abide in what? What was it talking about when we said abide? Abide in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you know there's only one thing, I want you to think of this, there's only one thing that breaks fellowship between us and God. One thing. You know what a lot of us thinks? I've been guilty of this at times, and I know you likewise have been guilty of this, maybe not as much as you used to be as a young Christian, but a lot of times we think that circumstances is what regulates our joy. We think our circumstances, hear me out, determines how much joy we have. Do you know there's no Bible for that? Our circumstances do not determine how much joy you have in your life. We think it does. Well, preacher, I don't have any joy because this is going on in my life right now. Preacher, I have no joy because I'm going through this. There's no Bible for that. There's only one thing that breaks our fellowship. It keeps us from abiding in Jesus Christ. And that is sin. Sin. Sin breaks fellowship between us and the Lord. Do you know that was one of the very first lessons that God ever taught us in the Bible? One of the very first lessons that God taught us when it comes to our relationship with Him, the very first thing He taught us was this, that sin will always break up our fellowship. And the story is Adam and Eve. And according to the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve was right with God, that God walked in the garden with them. It is a picture of He fellowship. They had sweet fellowship with God Almighty. But when they sinned, listen to me, please listen to me. When they sinned, you no longer see God walking with Adam in the garden, but you see God walking alone. And God was so heartbroken that He had to walk alone. He enjoyed fellowshipping with Adam and Eve. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they sinned against God. When they did that, hear me out, God walked alone. But you know what God did? Even in their disobedience, even while they were living in sin, God called out for them. And He said, Adam, I know you done wrong, but where art thou? God didn't ask Adam where he was because God didn't know where he was. God asked Adam where he was because He wanted Adam to realize what he had done and what had been broken. Adam's and Eve's sin of disobedience broke fellowship with God. Give me another example. What about David? David sinned against God by having an affair with a married woman. He was king, and of course, king can have anything he wants. And of course, there were multitudes of single ladies, probably very attractive ladies in the area, but he'd rather have this married woman. So he decided that he would just go ahead and have her husband killed. So he sent Uriah out to the battle and said, make sure, Joab, you put him on the front row. I want him in the heat of the battle. I'm in love. He thought, but he was actually in lust. He said, I'm in love with Bathsheba, his wife. Get him killed so I can take her for my wife. Well, Joab didn't have no idea David done committed adultery and that Bathsheba was pregnant. And so David goes out there and he's waiting on news about the battle, and he's finally told that Uriah is dead. He died in the battle. Uriah was a very faithful man to David. He loved King David. He was a faithful soldier. And so he hurried it up, said, things are done. Now I can marry Bathsheba. She's a widow. Well, I guess he thought that would make it better. No, nobody would think about the affair. He wasn't going to tell nobody about it. They were going to get married. And if we could get Uriah dead, as soon as he heard that she was pregnant with his child, he said, let's get him dead quickly so I'll marry her. And they'll think that now she's pregnant because we got married. He was trying to hide, trying to cover his sin up. But then God sent a preacher by the name of Nathan. Nathan was David's pastor. And David loved Nathan. And Nathan loved David. But Nathan loved God more than he loved David. And instead of trying to please David, he decided he'd please his God. And And so God said, Nathan, go tell David that he's a sinner. So David said, there was a man that was a poor man. He had one sheep and one little lamb that he loved, and it was like a pet to him. And his neighbor had many, many sheep. And one day, the rich neighbor had some company come over, and he said, we've got to kill some lamb and have some meat and feed these people. And he looked at his lamb, and he said, I don't want to kill none of my lamb. And he looked across the fence, and he saw the poor man's lamb, and he says, go get his lamb, and let's kill it, and let's eat it. And so they went, killed that poor man's lamb, and they ate it. And David immediately said, you tell me right now who did that. You tell me, Nathan, who did it, and I'll take care of them. They're going to pay the price. And Nathan looked at David as he sat on the throne of Israel and said, David, you're the man. Says, you could have had any single lady in this kingdom, but you took just a man's, his only love, you took his wife. You're the scoundrel. You're the wicked man. And the Bible says because of that sin, fellowship was broken between him and God. What happened when it broke fellowship? David lost his joy. You see, and I know it's past time. Just forgive me. God's told me not to. We'll just skip prayer. We'll pray at the end. But hear this. When we break fellowship with God, the first thing that goes is our joy. And we end up being miserable, miserable people. And what happened was that David prayed in what Psalms, I wrote it down, Psalms 51, after the sin. After he broke fellowship with God because of his sin. After he lost his joy, he prayed this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't pray, save me again. He didn't pray, restore my salvation. He said, restore the joy of my salvation. David said, I sinned, and because of my sin, I broke fellowship with my God. And because I couldn't have fellowship with the true vine and me the branch, I withered up, I dried up, I was dying on the vine, and I lost all my joy. And so I said, Lord, forgive me and please give me my joy back. Give me my joy back. What about Peter? Peter was a man that told the Lord, said, Lord, no matter where you go, I'm going with you. I'll even die for you. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, before that old rooster's going to crow, you're going to deny me. Peter said, not me. I'll not let you down. I'll not sin. Peter got in there and they started questioning him. You're that Galilean that went with Jesus. You even talk like him. I'm not him. I don't know the man. Lie. Sin. I don't know who he is. Then he said, I have no part with him. I'm not with him. Another lie. He denied his own Christ. And then he thought to prove that he was like them, he decided to talk like them. And he let a cussing go. The Bible says he cursed. That'll convince them. If I can just talk like they, if I got a dirty mouth like they do, then they'll believe I sure ain't part of that Jesus crowd. And so he got a cussing, let it go. The Bible says as soon as he cussed and denied, the rooster did exactly what God said it would do. And do you know what the Bible says? What happened? Watch this. Watch this. Don't lose me. We talked about Adam. We've talked about David. Now we're talking about Peter. Here's what happened. All three times, sin came in their life. They sinned against God. The fellowship was broken. And because the fellowship was broken, the first thing that they lost was their joy. He said, preacher, I never read Peter lost his joy. You didn't read it. The Bible says he wept. But it didn't stop there. He didn't just weep. He wept bitterly. Can anybody tell me what is the opposite of joy? Bitterness. Adam lost his joy because he sinned and broke fellowship with the true vine. David lost his joy because he sinned and broke fellowship with the true vine. Peter lost his fellowship because he sinned, and because of his sin, and because he didn't have fellowship with God, he lost his joy. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says to you and I, I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. He says it might remain. In other words, you can lose it. And that your joy might be full or complete. The question must be, tonight, is your joy complete? Are you blaming the reason you don't have joy on circumstances? Is that what you say is the problem? The reason I don't have the joy of the Lord right now, preacher, is because of circumstances. That's anti-Bible. The reason that you and I don't have joy in our life at times is because of sin. If your joy is complete and you answer yes, it's simply because your heart is right with the Lord and your fellowship with the Lord is not broken. But if you answer no tonight and you're honest, I hope we don't have a bunch of crooked, dishonest members in this church. If you are honest and you said, no, my joy is not full. My joy has been robbed of me by Satan. There's a simple reason why. You're living in sin. And not as the old folks said, living in sin means you're living with somebody you're not married to. It means you're living in some unconfessed sin. You're doing something that you know God's told you not to do. You're living in disobedience. You're going against God's will. You're living in sin. And your fellowship with the Lord is broken. Well, only the Lord can forgive you of your sin. And only the Lord can repair your relationship with Him. Only the Lord can repair your fellowship with Him. In closing, to give an example of what I just said, do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, and after God could no longer fellowship because of sin? He couldn't walk with them in the garden and fellowship with them because of sin. You know what happened after that? Well, Adam and Eve confessed their sin. The Bible says if we confess, the result is He's faithful to forgive. We're not faithful to confess, but He's faithful to forgive. If we're faithful to confess, He'll forgive. Adam and Eve confessed their sin. They confessed they disobeyed God. What was the result? The Bible says that God Himself took a lamb and God slaughtered that lamb, and He took that lamb and He made them coats or clothes from the wool of that lamb. And from that time forth, they once again had fellowship with God. And what did Jesus Christ do for us? Was He not the Lamb of God? You and I were living in sin away from God. We had no fellowship prior to our salvation. But God took a lamb, and He had that lamb slaughtered on Golgotha's hill. And because of the blood of that lamb, our sins can be washed away. And because of the lamb, we can now take off the clothes of unrighteousness, the robe of unrighteousness, and now we are enrobed with the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. All because of a lamb at Golgotha. But you and I better remember, if we don't remain, if we don't continue, if we don't dwell, if we don't stay, if we don't abide in Him, in His love, in His word, in obedience to Him, if we don't, we break fellowship with the vine. And any time a branch breaks fellowship or union with the vine, the branch will always wither up and it will not have the ability to bear any fruit. It cannot be a blessing. God help you and I, that every one of us understand tonight. You understand tonight what thus saith the Word of God through this preacher tonight. You understand that there's two types of joy, His joy and the joy we can have in Him. If you feel like tonight you're missing that joy. You need to understand, sin has robbed you of that joy. See, Satan can't rob you of your salvation. He's already lost that battle. But he can rob you of your joy. And he will allow you and tempt you, or he will tempt you, so that you might make the wrong decisions to disobey God, to not trust God, to not do his will that he's put in your heart. And he's doing his best to say, don't do it. Don't. It's not worth it. You do your own thing. You're your own man. You're your own woman. He's doing all he can to get you to disobey God, because as soon as you sin by disobeying, as soon as you sin, that fellowship is broken, and he can take your joy from your heart, and you're miserable. And so, for those that stand up and say, I've lost my joy because so-and-so I love passed away, I lost my joy because I lost my job, the joy of the Lord abides in us even in the worst of circumstances. Or it wouldn't be called the joy of the Lord. You may lose your happiness, but the Lord doesn't give us happiness. He promised us joy. And there's a vast difference between the two. You can have joy even in the heartaches of life, in the worst circumstance you've ever been through, you can still have the joy of the Lord as long as you keep sin out of your life. But as soon as we let it in, our fellowship's broken and the joy is gone. And if we're not careful, if we continue to go that way, guess what? We're going to be burned. We're going to be burned. I want to be a very fruitful tree for the Lord. I want to be a very beautiful, luscious, green tree for the Lord. And I hope you want that tonight. May the Lord help us tonight. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and he's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.